You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Why don't you open up your Bibles, Acts 26, and as you're turning the pages, let's bring our hearts before the Lord one more time, ready to receive His Word. Father, it's through Your Spirit that You give understanding of the Scriptures. We know that knowledge alone does not save us, but making Jesus our Lord and Savior, Lord, that's what saves us. And Lord, this is a work that only You can do in our hearts. It's a work that You can only do in others as we speak to them and share the gospel. So Lord, tonight, would You encourage Your men? Would You build us through the equipping that You've provided? Lord, would You begin to tear down the walls of doubts and fears that many of us have about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lord, it's already true, we're inadequate, but You are not. And so, Lord, give us strength. Give us courage and boldness to speak truth in love. And Lord, through tonight's passage, would You reveal to us where we can grow to be men who don't just know the Word, but share the Word in all that we do. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, tonight, as we jump into Acts 26, just to catch you up, if you're somewhat new, I titled tonight's message, Sharing Your Personal Testimony. Because this is what Paul does in Acts 26, is he simply just shares his personal testimony. But the scene is incredible, isn't it? You've got Paul, who's been put away in Caesarea Maritime for 2 years in prison. And under the governor of Judea, his name was Felix, Paul just sat there because Felix didn't want to make a decision. He was a lousy leader, and he just wanted to try to appease everyone. And instead of making a call on Paul, in which he knew he was innocent, he lets him sit in prison until his predecessor, Porcius Festus, comes in. And Festus is coming in to clean up the mess that Felix made. Felix was such an appeaser, such a corrupt man who kept taking bribes, that Rome finally puts in a new leader. And this new leader, Festus, is about getting business done. And he brings Paul out and he goes, hey, tell me why you're in prison. Why have you been here for 2 years? Why do the Jews want to kill you? What do they hate you so much about? And Paul simply says, I'm here for believing in the resurrection of the dead, meaning that Christ Jesus is the Savior of the world who raised up from the dead. That's why I'm here, Festus. And Festus says, well, do you want me to send you to the Sanhedrin to let them judge you? And Paul says, yeah, no thanks. I appeal to who? I appeal to Caesar. And Festus puffs out his chest and goes, well, to Caesar you appeal and to Caesar you go. And then he starts thinking about things and he's like, and I don't have anything to charge you with, so I better figure out before I send you to Caesar what the charges are. And Festus can't come up with anything, but he has an idea. He knows that King Agrippa II is somewhat local, and that King Agrippa is an expert in all matters Jewish because he himself is Jewish. And he has a sister who's in power with him who's also Jewish. And he knows that King Agrippa II knows God's word. And so he invites King Agrippa II and his sister Bernice. It's not his wife, but yes, they did have incestual relationship. The Herodian dynasty was a disaster, by the way. An entire soap opera if you ever want to dive into it. And you have Paul brought out in chains. And he comes and he stands before the governor of Judea, Festus, and King Agrippa II, and Bernice, his sister, along with probably many other royals and people with pomp and circumstance in which they want to hear Paul speak. And it's good to know who's in the room. It's good to know the people that you're working with. It's good to know the man that you're sitting across the table from. Because if you're sitting with the surfer and you try to relate to him through certain engineering techniques, you're going to fall flat on your face, aren't you? Or if you're sitting with an athlete and you try to talk to him about Lord of the Rings, it's just not going to go well. You need to know who's in the room. And Paul knows who's in the room. And here's who's in the room. We have Festus, the governor of Judea, put in that place to replace Felix and fix the problems that were happening between the Jews and the Romans. And then you have King Agrippa II. And here's what you need to know about King Agrippa II. King Agrippa II is the son of King Agrippa I. King Agrippa I killed the apostle James. You remember the apostles James, John, and Peter, the inner circle of Jesus. He put James to death to do a favor for the Jews in opposition to the way or to Christianity as it was growing. And King Agrippa I was the son of King Antipas. And King Antipas is the one whom Pilate sent Jesus to. And King Antipas was the one who went, "Oh, hey, I want to know about this miracle man. Miracle man, do a miracle, prove yourself." And Jesus remained silent before him. And King Antipas had him beaten and mocked. He's also the one who put John the Baptist to death. And King Antipas had a father named King Herod the Great. And you'll remember King Herod the Great. When Jesus was born and he found out that the Messiah had been born in Judea, he sends out soldiers into a specific region and literally slaughters any male 2 years old and younger. That's who's in the room with Paul. Can you imagine? The opposition, the wickedness, the persecution, the hatred. And Paul knows who's in the room. King Agrippa II is accompanied by his sister Bernice. And Bernice is an interesting story on her own. I won't go into it too much. You can do some more research. She was married at least three times. The first time to her uncle Herod. The second time to a man who only lasted for 2 years, and the third time to another king, and eventually she became the lover of Titus, who later became emperor of Rome and was responsible for the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the type of people that Paul are dealing with. How many of you have these type of people in your workplace that you're dealing with? Probably not many of us, but it feels that way, doesn't it? When you sit down with someone and there's any kind of opposition, or you feel like maybe they don't like you, or that they're skeptical about Christianity, or they don't believe in Jesus, or they're more leaning towards certain ideals that you don't agree with, we can feel that tension. And yet, Paul stands before this room full of haters. And they're asking him to make a defense, essentially for his life. You know what I love about Paul? He does nothing of the sort, does he? What does he do? He preaches the gospel. And I have a question just to start us off. Is your passion to share the gospel greater than your desire for self-preservation? Now, in this case, it's kind of a demonstrative example. Paul could have defended himself. He could have said, "Hey, guys, listen, it's been 2 years. I've been in prison. Roman law says I shouldn't be in prison for 2 years without a verdict. I think by illegality, you should let me go." Paul takes the opportunity. How can I share the good news of Jesus Christ? Where'd it go? There it is. Is your passion to share the gospel greater than your desire for self-preservation? And here's what that looks like. We understand Paul is on trial and his life is at stake. And for many of us, our lives won't be at stake when it comes time to begin sharing the gospel with other men or with coworkers or with family members. But what is at stake is our reputations. What people think of us. Will I be able to say the right thing? Will I look stupid? What if I bring shame on the name of Jesus because I won't say the things that I'm supposed to? And if your answer today is yes, that's fantastic. Keep sharing the gospel everywhere you go. You do that with wisdom and with discernment, with tact and with integrity, but keep sharing the gospel. But if your answer this evening is no, I'm scared. No, I'm ill-equipped. No, I'm inadequate. I'd like to get there, but I don't know how to get there because I'm afraid that I'll look foolish or whatever it is. Tonight, Paul literally takes us to school on how to begin to share the gospel with others. And it might not be as complicated as we think it is or we make it out to be. And there's something important I want us to see. Real quick, I don't have this in my notes. I wish I did. But I want you to turn over to the Gospel of Mark. And go to chapter 13. Love hearing the pages of those Bibles turn. We're going to go to Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. If you're there, give me a big amen. Mark 13, verse 10 says this, "And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but who? But the Holy Spirit." You can go back to Acts chapter 26. Many of us like to be well prepared. If you're going into a work presentation or if you have to give some kind of training, you come in with notes, you come in with slides, you come in with understanding what you're going to speak exactly. And here, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is not saying, hey, just whimsically waltz in and say whatever you want to. There's a foundation that we have in God's word and God's truth that should be with us at all times. As we study his word in the morning or in the evening, as we do men's study, we're growing in knowledge and understanding of God's word. But what Mark 13 is getting at is Jesus is saying, I know there's this comfort that comes with trying to prepare everything, having all your ducks in a row. But I want you to know, in those moments where you're put on the spot and you feel inadequate and you feel like you choke. Hi, Steve. Man, that's humility right there. Way to go, Steve. Love that. You don't have to say sorry. When you feel like you're going to choke because you haven't prepared, Jesus actually says, you don't have to premeditate. I'm going to give you the words to speak. Because then it's not you who is doing all the work. It's not your eloquence. It's not your intelligence. It's not your strength. My desire is to have an obedient servant willing to speak the gospel, and I'll give you the words to speak. From the time that you've spent in study, from the relationship that you've built with me. This is God's heart. This is God's desire. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. "Then Agrippa, the king, said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. 'I think myself what? I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently.'" What I love about Paul is that he's calm. He's respectful. He uses the proper title for King Agrippa. And this is a man who's been persecuting Christians, who hates Jesus, whose family has been intimately involved in the murder of others. And Paul speaks respectfully. He also makes an ask. Hey, I've got kind of a long story to tell you, but I ask that you would be patient with me. I have a purpose of where I'm going. This matters to me deeply. I want to share this with you. And what I love about what Paul is going to do is he's going to use his personal testimony, his life as an example, to share who Jesus is. And I want you to know this, men. Your personal testimony is the most effective way to share the gospel. Your personal testimony is the most effective way to share the gospel. And here's what that means. Sometimes we end up in theological arguments or apologetic arguments or arguments over, is the Bible really true? And it's not that those conversations aren't good. But the problem is when everything becomes science-based or fact-based or simply about who's right and who's wrong, we miss the love of Jesus Christ that we have experienced, and we don't get the opportunity to extend that to somebody else. And what Paul is going to do is he's literally going to take his own life, for better or for worse, and put it on the chopping block in front of this group of people. And he's going to show the character of Christ, the love of Jesus, the redemptive story, by taking a sinful man like him and redeeming his life. If you call yourself a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here tonight, you are equipped to share your story. And we're going to break down how Paul shares his story in a couple of ways. And it's so important for us to understand why our personal testimonies wrapped up in the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is so important. The Apostle Paul says it well in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's read this all together in one loud voice. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice that Paul, writing to the church in Rome, which he is going to be able to go see soon, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, how do we even get to this point where we're not ashamed? We get to that point of not being ashamed when there is an understanding, a recognition, a humbling of, look what God has done in my life. Look who I used to be. Look at the things I used to participate in. And now look what he's doing through me and for me and in me and to me. I'm not ashamed to share because I recognize the gospel, the good news, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it is the power of God unto salvation. Pay attention. It doesn't say how well you speak to others is what brings salvation. How good your presentation is what brings others to salvation. What brings people to salvation? It's the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Only Jesus, being the way, the truth, and the life, his death, and resurrection, only making Jesus as Lord is what brings people to salvation. We are the imperfect conduits of that message that God chooses to use. As a matter of fact, elsewhere in Romans, we're told that the only way a person can be saved is if they hear what? They have to hear the gospel message. They have to know about Jesus. You can't just look at a tree and be saved. You can look at a tree and go, someone made that. There's a creator. No question. You can do the same for a sunset. You can go, wow. There is a master painter that developed this. But you can't look at a sunset or a tree or even watching the birth of a child and be saved. The only way you can be saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is unashamed to share the gospel, knowing that that's what brings salvation. Now let's think back to who's in the room. Who's in the room? Well, you've got these wicked people who are persecuting God's people, who their family even persecuted Jesus himself. And what I love about Paul is that his desire is to bring people to Jesus Christ, no matter what they've done. Now, why would Paul want to do that? Why would he? Wow. Really good, Brooks. Because when he looks back on his life, what was he doing? Persecuting Christians unto death, putting them in prison. And we'll even learn doing some other things that we know Paul wishes he wouldn't have done. So tonight, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you, write this down. We're going to look at sharing your testimony in three equal parts. Three equal parts. We're going to unpack each one of those based on how Paul gives his presentation, gives his dissertation, his talk to King Agrippa. But it's important that these parts are equal, and here's why. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone give their testimony, and some people have some radical testimonies out there, but they spend all their time on what part of their testimony? Bro, I was dealing and I was sleeping around and I was doing all this in like 35 minutes. And then they're like, and then I came into church, I gave my life to Jesus, and I've been saved ever since. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. But like, how did that happen? And what's your life look like now? Three equal parts that we'll talk about tonight. And giving the same attention to each one. Second thing I'd like you to remember is it's important for us to be clear. And by clear, I don't mean you have to be a good speaker. By clear, I mean don't embellish your personal testimony. Don't try to make it ultra spiritual. Don't add things that didn't happen. Just be forthright and honest. We've heard Paul's testimony over and over and over again through the book of Acts. And every time, you know what I love about it? It's the same. It's consistent. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't embellish. It's just truthful. So we dive in to how Paul shares his testimony and shares the gospel with Bernice, King Agrippa, and with Festus. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, as all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. So this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. It's good for us to pay attention to how Paul begins here. He begins by giving a little bit of his pedigree, doesn't he? Where he came from. And he mentions that he was a Pharisee. That would be the strictest sect of Jewish religious leaders in Israel. Those who upheld the law to its letter. Who were tithing from their herb gardens. They were extreme. And Paul wants to make it clear. Listen, I am a Jew through and through, and I believe that God's law is so important, and I uphold what Moses wrote, and I look at the Old Testament, and I believe that it's God's word. And then he lets King Agrippa in on why he's being accused. And look at verse 6. He says, and now I stand am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. As you guys were doing your homework this week, how many of you found in the Old Testament what these promises were that God had given to the patriarchs, to the early church fathers or the early fathers of Judaism. How many of you found what those promises were in the Old Testament? Yeah, Landon, what do you got? Which is? Really good. So that a Messiah would come. Sin had entered the world and a Messiah would come. What else do you guys find? Psalm 22. And what do you see in that one, Blake? Yeah, the promise of the Messiah. And not just the promise of the Messiah, but what kind of Messiah would he be? A suffering Messiah. Really good, Doug. Anybody else find anything? Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, the only way that a family could possibly be blessed among all the peoples of the earth would be through Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God tells David, there will be one from your family line who will rule and reign on the throne of Israel forever and ever. Also fulfilled in Jesus. And Paul is making the point to King Agrippa, I know you know the Old Testament scriptures, King. You know the promises of God, and our people have always hoped for a Messiah. We've been waiting for thousands of years, and I'm being judged because I know and believe that that Messiah came. And for that reason, I'm on trial, believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 8, Paul continues and says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? That's a great question. King Agrippa, why would you be surprised that Jesus resurrected? You know, there's a God who created the entire universe by simply speaking it into place. You know that the God of our fathers brought 10 plagues upon Egypt, wiping out the most powerful nation on the earth and setting his people free. Agrippa, you know that through Elijah, God raised the dead. You know that for 3 days, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And then God allowed him to be spit out and to go bring the truth to Nineveh, in which the people repented. King Agrippa, I know you know. And I want us to pay attention to what Paul is doing. We talked about that he knows his audience. He's meeting Agrippa where he is. Because Agrippa knows the Old Testament scriptures. Now, as this applies to us, it's probably likely that most of the people that you might sit with in your workplace or in your family don't know the Bible super well. So how can you relate to them? How can you meet them on their level? I'm asking. Common ground, right? You like coffee? I like coffee. Let's get coffee. You like surfing? I like surfing. Let's go surfing. Hey, I know you're going through a really hard time right now. I know that the passing of your brothers left you hurting. I have some understanding of what that's like. I'm really sorry. Do you want to just sit down and talk? You find ways to meet people where they are. And this is what Paul is doing with King Agrippa. He's helping him begin build bridges so that Paul can give him the gospel clearly. Verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. We go back to Acts chapter 6 and we see this played out with who? With Stephen. There was Paul, a young man, a young Pharisee. And they threw their coats before him as they stoned Stephen to death. And then verse 11. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul lets us know that he went so far as to threaten people of, you renounce Jesus Christ right now, or I'll throw your whole family in prison, or you'll be killed. Now, these were not the highlights of Paul's life, were they? So why is he sharing them with King Agrippa? Why is he sharing them in front of all these people? What's he doing? He's finding that common ground. He's letting King Agrippa know, hey, I know your family's history. I know the wickedness that you guys have been a part of. Me too. King Agrippa, me too. As a matter of fact, we're way more similar than you might think that we are. And when you can humble yourself and meet people on their level, not talking above them and saying, oh, look how holy I am and you're a mess, so you really need Jesus, but getting on their level and going, I was a mess. I was in rebellion against God. This was a season of my life that I chose to walk away from him, to not respect him, to not heed his word. And it's good for us to know that sharing your testimony in these three equal parts begins with your life before Jesus as Lord. It's our rebellion season, because all sin against God is rebellion. And when he was not our Lord, the boss of our life, the one that we ran to, the one who we confessed that he could save us and only he could save us, it's good for us to share, because we build common ground with people. It lets them know, I don't think I'm better than you. As a matter of fact, if anything, I know how bad I truly am, because it's been revealed to me what a sinner I am. All these things I used to participate in. And Paul even goes so far as to say, I thought these were the right things. I thought I was being zealous for God. And where do you think King Agrippa is right now? Where do you think Herod the Great was? Yes, we've talked about them being self-preservationists and self-promoters. But in their own eyes, they thought what they were doing was the right thing. The problem was, it was the right thing for who? Just themselves. And Paul says, yeah, I know what it's like to be there. That was me. And now, walls and defenses have the opportunity to begin coming down. Because you're not there to tell someone how bad they are. You're not there to tell somebody how worthless they are or how they need to rise up to your level. Instead, you're coming to them and going, I've been there. I know what it's like. I'm a sinner too. Paul would write in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, King Agrippa, yeah, Festus, yeah, Bernice, me too. I've been there. Paul continues in verse 12. He says, while thus occupied, meaning in his rage, in his bitterness, in his hatred toward Christianity and Christ himself, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I love when Paul keeps bringing this story up. Because what moment is this for Paul? What would you call this? Yeah, this is his come to Jesus moment, isn't it? This is his come to Jesus moment. He's on his way to kill and to persecute and to imprison Christians with letters of authority from the chief priests and the scribes, who, by the way, are all accusing Paul and want to put him to death. And he has this radical encounter with the living Jesus. And he talks about this bright light that causes them all to fall to the ground. But notice what he says. Jesus speaks to him. He calls him by name. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he says something profound. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Most of us don't use goads because we're not farmers. But a goad would be a sharp stick or a sharp object. And in order to get cattle or goats or donkeys moving, you just give them a little poke right there in the rear end or behind the leg. And if those animals tried to kick, what would they get? They'd get the goad and they'd get the sharp end, and it would cause them to move forward in the direction that they were supposed to. And Jesus says to Paul, "Paul, why are you kicking against the goads?" Or in other words, "Why are you denying that I am the Messiah? Why are you so vehemently against me? Why are you hating me and persecuting me by persecuting my people?" And here's what I love that Paul is doing. What's going on in King Agrippa's life right now? What's he doing? He's kicking against the goads. And Paul's using his own testimony to speak into King Agrippa's life. When you share your story and you know the man or the woman or the audience that you're having conversation with, you can have that understanding to go, "Man, I know this person might be struggling in this area, or there's some fear, or there's some doubt, or there's some pain." And you can use your own story to help them go, "Oh, so you get where I've been. And you know what it's like to reject the truth. You know what it's like to run the other direction. You know what it's like to know what's true and to actively choose to deny it." And then Paul records that famous question that he has. "Who are you, Lord?" Pastor David talked a little while about how Paul's going, "Please don't say Jesus. Please don't say Jesus." And of course, the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Whom you are persecuting. Now, in that moment, you would probably expect Jesus to be like, "You're busted. You're toast. I'm going to smite you. I'm going to make your life miserable." But look at how Paul records his testimony of what happened. Verse 16. "But Jesus speaks and says, 'But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which you will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you.'" I love that Paul records Jesus saying, "Now that you're on your face, now that you know who I am, now that there's a humbling of your heart," he gives him instruction to do what? "Hey, rise and stand to your feet. I've got a purpose for your life." What is Paul speaking to Agrippa? "Agrippa, if you humble yourself, if you repent of your sin, it doesn't matter what your family's done. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can get up off your face, and God will use your life to glorify and to magnify him." Do you see the heart and the passion of Paul's speech to Agrippa? This isn't checking a box. This isn't just going, "Well, I shared the gospel," and walking out. He is intently and intensely seeking to share the good news with Agrippa so that Agrippa will what? Repent and come to Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. And I think sometimes in my own life, I see people or I know people and I go, "They're never going to come to Jesus. There's just no way. They're too far gone. They're too obstinate. They're too far this direction." And it's evident that Paul's heart goes, "If God can save me, well, then he could save King Agrippa." And I would propose to you, men, that should be each one of our hearts. Because if any of us try to stand in our own righteousness and go, "Well, I wasn't that bad, but this person's really bad," we've missed the boat. We have not understood the guilt that we incurred because of our own sin, deserving nothing but death for eternity. And Paul has this heart. "King Agrippa, if I can be saved, man, I know that you can be saved." Paul continues in verse 18, recording the words of Jesus. He's being sent to the Jewish people the Gentiles to open their eyes. Put in number one by open their eyes. In order to turn them from darkness to light, put in number two. And from the power of Satan to God, put in number three. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, put in number four. Isn't it amazing how a man who is persecuting and killing Jesus' own people is given so much purpose in life? It's like he was made brand new, and it's because he was made brand new. This is God's design, to take the old man and put him to death, and to resurrect the new man unto new life with a new purpose, to go and share the gospel. We see this is consistent in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' great commission, when before he ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples, now, go and do what? Go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you. This is consistent with what Jesus says to Paul. And Paul is trying to bring King Agrippa and others to Christ. He's trying to get them to this point here. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is where Paul is headed. This is what he's trying to do in Agrippa's life. And he's simply using his own story for the purpose of bringing Agrippa to Christ. Talk about your come to Jesus as Lord moment. This is when you repented. This is when you saw your sin for what it really was. This is when you cried out and went, Lord, I need a Savior, and Jesus, you're the only one. You're the only Savior. And then his redemption, that God had a purpose for his life. It also reminds us this, that when Paul was on his face, and found out that Jesus was Lord and that he'd been in rebellion against him. Here's what you can know about the character of Christ. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but he came to what? Therefore, his process for you is restorative, not punitive. It's for the purpose of restoring, not punishing. And this is what God wants to do. And the people's lives that he's placed in your life that need Christ. And they're afraid of a God who will punish. And Jesus goes, I want to build your life, not tear it down. You've done enough of that. I want to build you. I want to give you real purpose. I want to use you to raise up other men, not tear them down. This is what Paul is doing. This is what your testimony speaks to because of what Christ has done in your life. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. I love what Paul is now saying. He's talked about his life before Jesus and his rebellion stage. He's talked about his come to Jesus moment in which he repented of his sin and God granted him redemption through making Jesus as Lord of his life. And now he's talking about life after Jesus, meaning his sanctification process, his growing one day at a time, the way his life is being transformed and beginning to bear fruit that is worthy of the calling with which he was called. And he starts by saying to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to what God asked me to do. As a matter of fact, I got right to work. He was on his way to Damascus to imprison people, and he ended up doing what in Damascus? Preaching, ministering to people, learning about the gospel, rethinking his whole life, humbling himself to be discipled. Where in your own life can you go, hey, after that come to Jesus moment, here's what God has been doing in my life. I'm far from perfect. I don't have everything all figured out. But man, I see my marriage differently. And I used to just try to make my wife happy, but now I try to build her because I know God's given her giftings and I want to help her exercise those giftings. Man, I was just trying to survive as a parent, you know, play some catch with my kid every once in a while to be a good dad. And now I recognize the calling that's on my life. I'm his primary discipler. I'm the one that needs to bring him the truth of God's word and to build him and to see his giftings and to help him reach the calling that God has placed on his life. This is what it means to talk about your life after making Jesus his Lord. What is he doing in you now? What has he done since that come to Jesus moment? Paul continues, and he says in verse 22, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ," that's Jesus, "would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Not going to go through 2 Corinthians 5 for time's sake, but here's what I love that Paul does at the end of this talk. He tells King Agrippa unashamedly and with clarity, so there is no confusion, the Old Testament scriptures have been fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He is the light of the world. So that King Agrippa hasn't listened to a story and goes, "Cool story, bro. Thanks for sharing." But he knows exactly what Paul is after. He knows the thesis statement of his testimony. That the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And that he is the light of the world. Well, Paul has given this talk, this treatise, and you can probably tell Paul's passionate. He's using hand motions. He's fluctuating in his voice. He's getting excited about his story. And Festus can't take it anymore. And Festus in verse 24 says, "Now as he," that's Paul, "thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you," what? "It's driving you mad." Now, Festus is pretty new to the area. He's just come from Rome. He's a worldly guy. He doesn't really understand what's going on. And I understand why Festus thinks he's crazy. In verse 2, Paul said that he's so happy to be here today. Dude, you've been a prisoner for 2 years. You're literally in chains and you're happy to be here? You must be crazy. Paul's just talked about how a heavenly vision with bright light just changed his life. Festus thinks he's crazy. He probably thinks he's crazy also because Paul's more interested in sharing the gospel than he is what? Saving himself, which to Festus is crazy. And Paul is willing to be beaten and persecuted for no monetary gain or no earthly power. And to Festus, that's crazy. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the message of the cross is what? It's foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. That makes sense that Festus thought he was crazy. Because Festus is perishing. Festus is on a fast track to destruction. He lives in the world's ways. But something else has happened. Verse 25, Paul says, "I'm not mad, noble Festus, but I speak words of truth and reason." When you're sharing your testimony, it's so important to share your testimony with truth and reason. And this is all Paul has done. He's used the scriptures to do it. As a matter of fact, he continues in his defense and he says, "Hey, with truth and reason, I've told you this, for the king," meaning Agrippa, "before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." this thing, meaning the fulfillment of Judaism in Christ Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. And he's appealing to Agrippa going, hey, you know the Old Testament scriptures. No different than we can say to those that might not know the Old Testament scriptures, but just live life. Hey, you know there's pain and suffering in this world. You know there's things that no matter how hard you work, you're not able to fix them. You're not able to overcome them. You're not able to put them back where they were. You know these things. And Christianity isn't some weird religion that just popped up overnight. King Agrippa, it is the fulfillment of everything you've read. The fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament over and over again, now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The veracity of the rest of God's word. When you talk to someone about the Bible and they go, oh, that's just stupid. Test it. Geographically, ancient documents, archaeology, fulfilled prophecy. It is both truth and reasonable to believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and is the Savior of the world and therefore is the Savior of my life. And you can't take away the experience that I've had with him. I'm a transformed man. Ask my wife. Ask my children. Ask my family. Ask my old friends. Share your testimony with truth and reason. And now look what Paul does. Verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. What did he just do? He made the ask, didn't he? This is the part that scares us. It's hard enough to share our own personal testimony, our story, but then to be so bold as to go, who is Jesus to you? Do you have a Lord and Savior of your life? Do you believe that God sent his son to die for your sins and raised up from the dead? Do you know what's going to happen to you after you die? Well, those are intense questions. Those are scary questions. But Paul has a heart to see this man come to Jesus Christ. And why share about the amazing experience we've had with Jesus without offering that to others? Share your testimony with truth and reason. And don't be afraid to ask, do you believe in Jesus as Lord? This hits home for Agrippa. He knows he's in a pinch, doesn't he? And in verse 28, it says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you what? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. That is so sad. Agrippa's heart was struck. Festus was uncomfortable. And he says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Here's the problem with almost. Almost doesn't bring eternal life. Almost doesn't transform the man that you are and the purpose that you have. Almost doesn't make you a builder of men or of your children or of your wife. Almost means he had knowledge. He knew the truth of God's word and he refused to receive Jesus as Lord. Paul did a phenomenal job. Many of you do a phenomenal job. Many of us fall flat on our face when we share our testimonies or when we try to talk to people about Jesus. And here's what we know. It's not in our strength. It's not by your eloquence. It's not by giving the best gospel presentation ever that people will come to Jesus. That's his doing. That's his work. He must open up the heart. But we are called to obedience. And Paul walked in obedience. And we'll finish with this. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, King Agrippa, but also all those who heard me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And I highly doubt Paul went, "Oh man, missed my chance." I think Paul went, "Oh man, he's so close." The difference in the heart is that Paul's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the people God has brought into his life to share the gospel with. You don't need to be afraid to make the ask. And don't put the burden on yourself to convert the soul. That's God's doing. Paul is simply walking in obedience, and his success is not determined by those who say yes to Jesus or don't. It's determined by him answering the call to simply go and preach the gospel and do his best to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Men, your calling is the same. Your equipping is the same, because God has given each of you, as followers of Jesus, a story about your life before Jesus is Lord, your come to Jesus moment, and your life after Jesus is Lord, that sanctification process that he's doing in you now. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for our time in the Word tonight. May it bear fruit. May it encourage us. Lord, some of us don't think we have amazing testimonies, but then we consider the arrogance of that comment. Of course it's amazing, because it's about your life, death, and resurrection, not about how good or bad I was in any season of my life. So Lord, build the courage of these men to share the gospel, to make the ask, to think about their testimonies. Lord, may many come to Christ because of what you've done, using us as your servants in our clumsiness and covered by your grace. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.